18, a very familiar portion of Scripture. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of His holy word. And this evening, what I'd like to do is continue the thought that we looked at last week, where in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and you had the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, and then Jesus goes and makes a statement which seems just out of context. He just randomly, it seems, says that unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground, that it can't produce anything. And then he goes on to talk about his dying and then picking up one's cross or following him. And if one loves their life, then they will lose it. And those who hate their life will gain it. And then he tells his disciples to follow him. And so we looked at that. And basically, the idea is perhaps the Greeks were looking for something in Jesus other than what he was. And he was making it known that his glory is in his cross. And so therefore, he comes back later in the same chapter and says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And basically making it clear that he's not a spectacle. And perhaps these Greek God-fearers were looking to be in on the ground floor, just get a glimpse at this celebrity, this Jesus, this personality. And he says, no, don't get excited about that. The glory, my glory, is in my cross, is basically what he's saying. And then we made the point that for Christians, both the beginning of spiritual life as well as the growth in spiritual life is precipitated by death. We come to salvation by dying to ourselves, and then as Paul says in Colossians, that you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. And then if we are to grow, we are to grow through dying. Dying not in a physical way, but certainly dying to the affections and the appetites that cling to our old nature. We are to die. So, and I want to continue with that thought in our passage here tonight. And I've got to admit that with this particular passage, I had, in fact, have preached it from a different vantage point. I've looked at 1 Corinthians 1:18 really as a bookend of Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then he goes on to include that it's able to save everyone. And in that sense, in the strictest sense of the word, the use of the gospel there is in conjunction with evangelism, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's obviously not just for those who are being saved or for the purpose of evangelism, but the gospel is what saves. It's one of the reasons we are committed to getting the gospel right and getting it out as the word goes out, as we know that the Holy Spirit works through that word and creates faith in the hearts that God has chosen to give ears to so that they can hear in that gospel message the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that was the way I looked at 1 Corinthians 1:18, is really almost saying the same thing. And so when he speaks then of the message of the cross as being foolish, though to unbelievers don't understand the power of the gospel to save. But we who are being saved are committed to the gospel because we know it is the power of God to save. But as I revisited this passage, I see that really in a primary sense, this message or this statement by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18 is really not about evangelism, but it's really about the power of the gospel in the lives of believers. So it's not just, I think you can make the case that in Romans 1, he's saying that there is the power of God to save is in the gospel. But I think what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians is that the power of God for the growth and for the nurturing of his people is contained in the gospel. But there's something else that needs to be tweaked here, which is easy to overlook, because you can just make this evangelistic and how important evangelism is, and that would be accurate. But here's something else. The literal translation of in verse 18 of the word that comes out to us as message, the message of the cross, is really the word. So a literal translation would be that the word of the cross, not the message, but the word of the cross. And looking at it in that sense, G. Campbell Morgan, who was an outstanding expositor from the early part of the 20th century from Britain, and he makes the point that by focusing on the word of the cross, then Paul's point is not so much the message itself of the gospel, but really Jesus, who is the Logos, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, or Christ himself and his cross, is the power of God for those who are being saved. In other words, basically what he's saying is the crucified Savior himself, not just the announcement, but the crucified Savior himself is what is foolishness to those who don't believe, for those who are perishing. And that makes sense, because no one wants to serve a hero who gets killed. You know, people don't understand God at work through death. And so that is foolishness. It is foolish, because especially, I would say, in not just in our generation, but especially as it's taking shape in the Western world in the last 100 years or so, when we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and the people that we admire are the people who accomplish. The people that we tend to view as role models and heroes are not those who give themselves up. We look at we celebrate bad guys that succeed. So if you're a good guy and happens to succeed, we celebrate the Horatio Algers of the world, those who start with nothing and work their way up, and those are the ones that we emulate, and those are the ones that we put on the pedestal. But basically, the foolishness of the gospel is that it's the reverse. Here we have a God who is all and knows all, And he condescends. He is the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, but he condescends to sleep. And you would say, well, you know, he becomes a baby. Yeah, we get that. And certainly if Jesus had been successful, and I think that's probably what the Greeks were being drawn to, all of the crowds were coming to him. So why shouldn't they come to Jesus? They wanted to see what was the fizzle. They wanted the sizzle, so to speak. In advertising, they talk about the sizzle. What is the sizzle? So they wanted to know what the sizzle was about Jesus. And he says, no, don't. You're starting at the wrong place. If you want to see my sizzle, see me on the cross. No one understands a God who condescends and becomes flesh. And certainly no one wants to talk about a God who not only condescends, but he actually dies. That's what people don't get. In fact, we've seen it even in Christian circles. We say, yeah, we know Jesus died. He died. But let's not talk about, let's not forget the resurrection. We can't forget the resurrection, but what I find is that that even though the Bible does speak of the power of God that raises him, and that is the power that we also possess, but here's what I find interesting about this statement here in 1 Corinthians, that what Paul says, here is the power of God to those who believe. It is not the word of victory 3 days later. It is the word of the cross. It is Jesus crucified. Now, let me just pause here for a moment, because it seems that when you look at the balance of what the Corinthian church was wrestling with and dealing with, they were looking for power. They were looking for glory. They were looking for spiritual glory. People have labeled the Corinthian church as the church of that was the cutting edge. Every new trend, they had it going on. They seemed to be on fire. In fact, I'm one who disagree when Paul says all of the gifts, you have all of the gifts. I don't think he's speaking specifically about this congregation. I think he is putting them in the context of the whole body of Christ. And so if you're in the body of Christ, then you have all of the gifts. But I think he's also questioning them, since you think you have the gifts, then prove it by this. And that's when he launches into the diatribe on love. And he does use that as a diatribe on love. So here's what was going on. The church at Corinth was claiming to be spiritually enlightened and spiritually empowered. But they were making too little of the cross of Christ. And Paul is saying, basically, here's the challenge, that you are defining spiritual empowerment by the things the world measures. You're defining your glory by the measuring rod of the world. And that seems to be what the issue is here. And so that's why he goes on to tell them that the message of the cross, or the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who perish. But then look at what he says, and I think this is kind of what he's hinting at with this Corinthian church. He's challenging them. What are you measuring these things by? And so in verse 22, he says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the power of God. And it's not just Christ, but notice where he begins. It is Christ crucified. And so here's what I think is sort of taking place. It's similar to what we saw probably in the last 25, 30 years, and some are still clinging to it. Remember when people, it wasn't enough to have just gospel, we needed full gospel. And the interesting thing is all of those churches that went the whole direction, we are full gospel, they made much of everything except the cross. And they continue to make much of everything except the cross. You look and not even, I don't mean it as an ornament. I don't even just mean it that Jesus died for me, but to recognize that the power of God is on display in the cross, and the power for our Christian living is in the cross. That seems to be Paul's point in Galatians when he says that I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me through the cross of Jesus Christ. So here's the point. I think what Paul is getting at with the Corinthians is that they were trying to measure themselves not by the humdrum stuff of the cross. And you hear nowadays, in fact, someone was sharing last week that ministries boast of, well, I'm not going to go over this. You already know that. I'm going to go into something new. And how many years have heard everybody talking about something new, something new, something new? And Christianity becomes like another product or commodity that's marketed. So we think that here's the way of power. The way of power is through oils at one time, and then it was through laughing revivals, and it was through speaking in tongues, that power is in all of that. And here's what Paul is saying. No, the real power, the power of God, not just unto salvation, but to those who are being saved, the power of God is on display in the cross of Jesus, or in Jesus of the cross. Now that's difficult, and I must admit that I, for one, I can only speak for myself, but I certainly, the experience that I've had with others, it seems to be the same with them, that much of the weakness in our lives, and certainly with myself, it wasn't that I didn't know the facts of the crucifixion, but weaknesses and blind spots for me have come as a result of not seeing all of my life in the cross and all of the power that I needed in the cross. The message of the cross, not just the message, but the Christ of the cross. I did not see Christ, or did not see the power of God in the cross. I could always see my inabilities and I could say, well, it's hard for me, but because I wasn't looking at it through the cross. And what Paul says here is that the power that is on display or that is available for Christians who are being saved is in the word of the cross. And so that's why this is sort of a piggyback on last week where we talked about that really spiritual growth is a matter of dying. Things that we have to die to, and we can't see that we need to die to it until we see it from the vantage point of the cross. So let's look at a few things here. First off, what Paul is saying here is that the power of God, and he makes this point, is hidden in the word of the cross. The power of God is hidden in the word of the cross. Now, by this, notice what he's saying. He says that it seems foolish to people. They don't see it. They don't get it. Because they look for when they talk about divine power and the God who has made the heavens and the earth, so how then will he manifest his power in this world today? How do we get a breakthrough? And so therefore people are trying to plug in and get a breakthrough to God. And he's saying, no, you're running all over it and all around it. The power of God, even for believers, not just unto salvation, Romans 1:16, but the power of God for Christian living is in the crucified cross or Christ. It's in Christ crucified. It's somehow we will understand our lives better, order our lives better, as we understand the cross better. A friend of mine wrote a book, Cross-Centered Living. And I think that's a catchy title, Cross-Centered Living. How do we live all of life through the knowledge of the cross? How do we live that? How do we flesh it out? Because here's what we have to understand. The power of God, it's not just going to be in predictions. That shows knowledge. It's not in predictions. And it's interesting that people want to prove they have the power of God and the power and the anointing is upon them. So we look everywhere except the cross. But here's what Paul says. God's power for those who are being saved is hidden in the Christ of the cross. So that means then, it means that what I thought was power is not power. It means that those things that I thought would strengthen me, and it's not really power. In fact, it might even explain why we continue to stumble over the same things that we stumble over. It's because we do not see enough of the power of God in the Christ of the cross. We look at Jesus from every other vantage point except than what is accomplished by God for us in Jesus on the cross. And so he says the power of God is hidden. In fact, notice what he says in verse 19. He says, it is written that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, what I think of when I look at that, what I think of is what Paul says in Colossians at the end of chapter 3. When he renounces all of these little gimmicks to try to get spiritually empowered. And he says, you know, the eating, not eating certain foods, not drinking certain things, worshiping angels and all of these things. Notice what Paul says. He says they have the appearance of wisdom, but according to the knowledge of God, according to man's traditions, but they are of no value when it comes to the indulgence of the flesh. What is it? How can I tap into a power that will make me hate my sin? It's not through abstaining from food. Okay? What is it that will make me see the thoughts that God has told me to see as being sinful, to see it as sinful? What is it that will make me guard my tongue? There's no fasting that can make you do that. No, it's not. It's no fasting. There's no oil that you can put on somebody's forehead that's going to make them stop lying or make them stop slandering or to make them not participate in gossiping.
What is it that can cause us to love as we are supposed to love? There is nothing. So what God says is, now here's what people think. Okay, the reason I can't love enough is because I haven't done this. So they give you a whole list of stuff to do. There's a whole Christian cottage industry of trinkets and all the sorts of stuff that can make you stop. And the reason, and you, what you find yourself doing is the next product that comes down the line, you're going to be in line to get it because the last one didn't work. So you can have 10 promises of a promise keeper or 20 promises of a promise keeper. You'll still break all of them. It will not help you keep yourself in check. The power of God for those who are being saved is in something foolish. And that's what he says. I've intentionally wanted to stump the wise. And so he says, so where is the wise? Who is where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And why is it foolish? Because the power of God is not on display where the crowd is necessarily. The power of God is not on display when we can jump through all of these hoops. The power of God, as it is understood for those who are being saved, is in the crucified Christ. Now, this power, secondly, is not perceived by those who are perishing. But not only is it not perceived by those who are perishing, well, maybe I should just broaden the whole concept of perishing, because we look at perishing as those who are outside of the church. Well, I think there are some perishing folk in the church. And so, therefore, that is foolish when you say, well, listen, you need to see more of Jesus. You need to see your life, your affections, your appetites, your actions. See them through Christ. See all of your relationships through the cross of Christ. And then somebody's going to say, yeah, but you need more than, because it's foolishness. You need something else. You need an electrical shock is what they think you need. And so he says, for those who are perishing, it's not power. This power to them is foolish. And so when people, you know, it's to the point now, that's how we evaluate churches. What do you guys have going on? What kind of programs do you have? What kind of discipleship do you have? If all we did was preach Jesus, people would say it's not enough. I hope that's what we do. But for people, it's not enough. And so people say, well, yeah, but I just don't get it. And trust me, if Christ is laid out for you, and the work of God in him is laid out for you, and you're still hungry, then the problem is somewhere else. And it's probably no other, I need to go somewhere else. No, maybe I need to reevaluate. Maybe I'm seeing my life wrong, or maybe I'm seeing his cross from a wrong vantage point. Because for those who are perishing, Jesus and him crucified as being our power for living is foolishness. And so it's interesting how many people, like I said, have jumped into the cottage industry of creating new things and you know, some new thing that will get you closer to God and new sources of power. If I were a skeptical unbeliever, here's what I would do. I probably would invest in Christian things. And primarily, I would certainly invest in oil. I'd probably have a whole market of oil, because we believe more in oil than we do in the message of the cross. We believe, I would probably fund crusades because people go to those things. We will do all of these things and make little of the cross of Jesus. Yeah, we give the cross its due during Easter. But we think that in our daily living, and we love to throw that one out there, like God is not aware of our... Yeah, but what about my daily living? Like God doesn't know that. And here's what we have to understand. For those who are being saved, the greatest display of divine power on our behalf and for us is in the word of the cross. Those who are perishing, they're going to say it's foolish. But here's the third thing that we'll see. Those who are being saved, the message of the cross or the word of the cross where the power of God is on display. It is there that we are empowered for a number of things that God has called us to do. Let me just focus on three. God has told us to endure until the end. Our strength to endure is set forth in the message of the cross. Because we see that Christ has been finally crucified for us, and in it we have the assurance that God's grace, or his covenant of grace, has been ratified on our behalf. So what is it that will keep me running? What will keep me running? What will keep me faithful? What will keep me on the road is to know that all of my sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for in the blood of Jesus. Secondly, I think the power of God is displayed for us in the word of the cross, in that we are empowered to forgive. We don't look to the right sources when we want to know how to forgive. We look to our own experiences of forgiving or asking to be forgiven. We look to our own experiences, but if we look at the dynamics of God's forgiving us in the cross of Jesus, then it probably would hurt a little less when it comes to forgiving others. Here's how we have gained forgiveness, brothers and sisters. God has poured out on his Son all of the wrath that was due unto you, so that he could say to you, your sins are forgiven. Now, here's what I think we need to look to the cross then. What is it that someone has done to us that is greater than what we have done to God? What is it that someone has done to you that can be what makes you such a degree that you can't be? You just, nobody can do you like that and get away with it. I will forgive, but I will not forget it. What is it that what offense have you experienced that is greater than your offense against your Creator? I was listening to a brother on the news this morning. They found the guy or someone that killed his son, and his son and the guy was convicted, and my heart hurt. I understand it, but I wonder how many, I don't know if this brother's a Christian, but I wonder if anyone would pull him aside and show him a more excellent way. But they caught the man that had killed his son, and the man was convicted. And so he says, they interviewed the father, and the father says, well, I'm not going to forgive him. I can't forgive him because he showed no remorse. And boy, I was thinking that it's not an easy thing. And forgiving is not going to undo the murder. But I was saying, well, if he's an unbeliever, I understand it. But I pray to God that if he is a believer, that someone would show him a more excellent way. You see, the cross shows us what we ought to defend and what we don't need to defend. And sometimes we refuse to forgive because we're defending the wrong thing. Somebody hurt your feelings, yes. And you know what? You want to count all the people whose feelings you hurt? You get your feelings hurt in this world. But here's what we are commanded to do. Forgive. And so you say, but you don't know what he did. No, I don't, but I know what you did. You offended your Creator. And if you are in Christ, he has forgiven you. The power to endure in faithfulness is demonstrated in the cross, or Christ of the cross, and the power to forgive even in difficult situations. And it may take layers, but keep looking at the situation through the cross of Christ. If we want to learn how to forgive, then we are to learn that forgiveness through the supreme place, or the place in which the supreme example of forgiveness is shown, and that is in the cross of Jesus. That's the logic of many of Jesus' parables. That, in fact, we have the parable of the unjust steward, when a steward owed his master some money, and so the master was a great amount, and And then he forgave the debt. He brought him in and says, okay, go on, just do better, and sent him on his way. And then he looks out down the street, and this man, the same guy that he just forgave, has someone by the collar just about to beat the daylights out of him because he owed him a few dollars. He said, what in the world? What, didn't I just forgive you? Yeah, but this scoundrel here, he said, no. Look, you go to jail. You don't get it. You've been forgiven, and that's what Jesus is saying. Have you been forgiven? And if you've been forgiven, the place of your forgiveness is the cross. And if you want to learn how to forgive, and if you want the power to forgive, then don't look at others through your own experience. Look at the one that you need to forgive through the cross of Christ. But thirdly, what about service? I think the power of God to serve. Again, it's not going to come from just some sort of rally where we say, okay, who's going to sign up for missions? No, the power to serve God comes from understanding the message of the cross or the word of the cross as it is found in Jesus. In fact, that's the way the Apostle Paul puts it when he exhorts Christians to give in 2 Corinthians. He says, listen, here's the motive for your giving, that Jesus, even though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes. And he says, let that same grace abound in you also. Our service, we are to serve God. Where is the best example of Christian service? And I do enjoy Christian biographies or just biographies in general, but it's always good to read good biographies of seeing how Christians have been moved to serve the generation in which they live. But what is our greatest incentive and certainly our greatest power that enables us or propels us into service for God? It's not what someone did, 100 years ago. No, here's what propels us to serve. It's the knowledge of what God has given us in Jesus. How can I not serve one who has given his life for me? I like what Isaiah does in Isaiah 6, when he goes, he sees a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And then when he sees that, when the seraphim call out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then Isaiah looks and he recognizes where he is. He's in the presence of God. And he says, oh, woe is me. I am undone. Mine eyes have seen the Holy One. I can't live. And then those angelic beings take live coals off the fire and they purge his lips. In other words, they cleanse him. And then later when he hears the word, now who will go for me? And I like that because it's only Isaiah in the temple. And God says, now who will go for me? And Isaiah's like, he's acting like the room is filled. Me, Lord, send me. I shall go. What is it that propels him to go into service for the Lord? That he came into the presence of the Holy One and he saw his sin for what it was. And he recognized that it is only the Holy One who was able to purge him of all of his sins. And then Isaiah, when he gets you need something done, Lord, send me. Send me. I will go. The power that propels us to serve God. The power that enables us to forgive others. The power that we need to endure in our Christian journey is all displayed for us in the word of the cross. God is not, if he doesn't send another revival, we have everything that we need to serve him with joy and to serve him with great zeal. We have everything that we need to endure. He doesn't need to do another thing. If there's never another revival and the Lord delays his coming for another 1,000 years, if we hear the message of the cross, that is where the power of God resides. Our Lutheran brethren have a theological term where they talk about God hidden. And God hides himself in the most unlikely of places. And so we can go to all of these other places looking for what God has given, but he's hidden himself in a simple thing. And he's hidden his power in his dying son. And brothers and sisters, if we are to be strengthened, if we are to be encouraged, if we are to receive the power of God, is not going to be away or apart from the crucified Savior, because therein is the power of God. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul goes on to say that, listen, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden by those whose minds have been darkened by the gods of this age. But here's what we know, that the same God who spoke in the beginning to call light out of darkness has shown in the face of his Son. So, brothers and sisters, the greatest display of Christ's glory, he says his moment of glory is in his crucifixion, his upcoming crucifixion. That's the point of John 12. And if that is the case, then the greatest display for the power of the people of God is in the message of the crucified Savior. I pray that we would look to that power and we would be strengthened in our service for our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that you have given us all that we need in Christ Jesus. And if our hearts have been prone to define power in other terms, we pray that you would cause us to have a better glimpse of the cross and the message of the cross, the word of the cross, the logos of the cross, and that we would see in it a display of power that is revealed nowhere else. And so we pray that in our studies, in our proclamations, in our devotions, in our living, that we would never allow the cross to be diminished in all of our thinking. Thank you for saving us in Christ. And thank you for the power that is conforming us to his image. And so as we leave this place, we pray that you would give us a deeper and a better appreciation for the cross and your power as it is displayed in that message. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.